Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, 9 through 17 is our sermon text for this morning. We've been working through the Gospel of John for some time now, and we come to John 15. You may know often during the month of December, we take a little break from whatever series we are on and go through a series of texts that point us to the coming of Jesus. We do a mini Advent series. We'll do that again this year. So we will pick John back up in the new year after December. But this week, John 15, 9 through 17. And before we read that, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the depth of your love. We know because Paul prayed at one point that we would know how high and how wide and how deep is your love, which means we cannot fathom it on our own. We need to actually pray that we would understand how amazing is your love. And we do pray that, Father. We pray that you would help us to fathom the height and the depth and the width of your love for us in your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would help us do that even this morning. As we look at your word, as we read John 15, as we consider it together, we pray that you would teach us something of the greatness of your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. These are some of Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room. There is a secret to a happy life. I hesitate to start like that because, you know, everybody has their secret to something. The secret to happiness, or the secret to weight loss, or the secret to great relationships. And it feels a bit clickbaity to me. But as I read John 15, 9 through 17, this is what I kept coming back to. There is a secret to a happy life. And if that title feels a little off to you, then just call this sermon The Path to a Joy-Filled Life. But of course, in the end, it means the same thing. There is a secret to a happy life. It's not, of course, how much money you make or how many kids you have or how popular you are. It's not found in sexual fulfillment or academic excellence or vocational success. It may include some of those things or none of those things, but there is a secret to a happy life. And Jesus here in this passage says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." A joy full life. That is Jesus' purpose here. That is his goal for you and me, that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. And we'll circle back to verse 11, but what we want to meditate on this morning is what is Jesus' secret? And of course, it's not a secret in the sense that he's trying to hide it from us, but by secret, I don't mean something hidden, but the means, the path, the way to a joyful life. And it is simply this: Jesus invites us into a community of love. Abide in his love. Jesus invites us into his community of love. Abide in his love. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered what it means to abide. We talked a little bit about that last week, but Jesus spells that out for us again this morning. And so Jesus invites us into a community of love. Abide in that love. How? Know his love, imitate his love, depend on his love, and delight in his love. And to start then, just notice that Jesus invites us here into a community of love. Where do you seek satisfaction, joy, happiness? Jesus teaches us we were made for relational intimacy. But sometimes in the church, we settle for religious platitudes rather than relational intimacy. While outside the church, we pursue relational intimacy, but with created things rather than with the Creator. We seek satisfaction in human relationships, whether a loving family or hookup culture. Or we are looking for the one right person, moving from relationship to relationship, but none seem to satisfy. Some of us, of course, have given up on human relationships altogether. You've just decided that adopting a puppy would be a lot easier, and you're probably right. But it is, after all, another created thing. And so while the church often settles for religious platitudes, the world pursues relational intimacy in the wrong place, a relational intimacy that was never meant to satisfy. Notice, though, where Jesus directs us in verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Throughout John, we have seen that there already exists a community. There was a community before there was creation. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed from all eternity in a joyous community of love. And I would state, but not fully contend for at the moment, that the very purpose of creation was that God's abundant love would spill over to more and more people, and in this way, God would be glorified. And so Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The fullness of the Father's love spills over to the Son, and from the Son spills over onto us. You can picture a fountain, right, where one pool fills up and overflows to the next, which overflows to the next, and on and on. And Jesus invites us into this community of love. These first disciples are already there, right? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. They are a part already of this community of love. And so Jesus needs only to say to them, "Abide in my love. Abide in my love." And so what does it mean to abide in Jesus' love? Well, four things: know his love, imitate his love, depend on his love, and delight in his love. So first, know his love. You know, part of intimacy is knowledge. As we become friends with people, we get to know them. When you get married, part of married life is daily growing in a deeper knowledge of your spouse. Even something as simple as hobbies or interests, right? Things that you, quote, love, you learn about. Just ask anybody who is into sports or comics or movies. Ask them a question about their favorite team or their favorite movie, and out will pour a deluge of facts and figures. If we are to abide in Jesus' love, we must know it. In verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been saying that he came to make known what he hears from the Father. Part of intimacy is knowledge. And Jesus, as proof of his love, of his friendship with his disciples, says, "You are not merely servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but you are also friends, because everything I have heard from my Father, I have passed on to you. Obviously, not everything Jesus knows in his divine person, but Jesus as the incarnate Son, the God-man, what he has received, he passed on to his disciples. And the question is, what is it then that Jesus has made known to his disciples? Well, the heart of it is the Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for the Father, and the Father and Son's love for us, especially in the work that Jesus came to do. And so in verse 9 of our text, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Or moving back a little in John 14:31, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Or go back even further to John 10, Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, the Father sent the Son into the world on a mission to lay down his life for his sheep. And the Son has made this known. And the Son, is about to send the Spirit from the Father, who will continue to make such things known, first to the apostles, and then through them to us. And what is the heart of what the Spirit makes known to the apostles and through the apostles to the church? Well, Jesus says the Spirit will glorify Christ by taking what is Christ's and making it known to us, John 16:13-15. Or as Paul puts it again and again about his apostolic message, 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Colossians 1:28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, the heart of what Christ heard from the Father and made known to the disciples, the heart of what the Spirit made known to the apostles and through the apostles to us, is the love of God displayed in the gospel of his Son. And so perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible is famous for good reasons. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, we see it right here in our text, don't we? In verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He loved us to death. Do you know his love? Do you know the love of the Father in the gift of the Son? Do you know the love of the Son who gave himself willingly and freely for us? You cannot abide in that love if you don't first know it. But Jesus isn't keeping it a secret. He made it known to his disciples that they, by the Spirit, might make it known to you and to me. And let me encourage you, if you don't know the love of Jesus, find someone in this room whom you trust and ask them about it. They will be happy, more than happy, to tell you. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus' love? We must know his love. Those who know Jesus' love are his friends, verse 15. Second, we must imitate his love. Verse 10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Those who enjoy Jesus' love will imitate him. And that's true for at least two reasons. First, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ controls us. Christ's love for us is motivating. If you know it, and to the degree that you know it, it will control your life. And so those who know Christ's love desire to obey him. We don't do it perfectly, but in the Christian life, as we grow in knowing Christ's love, we grow in our desire to serve the one who loves us. And so if we are growing in our desire to obey Christ, what does it then look like to obey Christ? Well, verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Obeying Christ means imitating Christ. It means loving others as Christ loved us. And notice how this puts us at the center of the community of love. First, Jesus has said in John that he can do nothing but what he has seen the Father do. John 5:19, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And so the Son imitates the Father. Now we are called to imitate the Son, but we can be more specific than that. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And now Christ says, "As I have loved you, you go love others." Again, we have this cascading fountains. Christ receives love from the fullness of love in the Father. That love overflows to us and fills us. And Paul says in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. But God's love is infinite. And so it fills us and spills over yet again from us to others in infinitely cascading fountains of love. Now, this is a really beautiful picture. But some people are bothered by a little word found twice in this passage, once in verse 10 and once in verse 14. It's the word "if." Did you notice it? Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Is Jesus saying that our friendship with him is dependent upon our obedience? I think the answer to that question is no and yes. First, the no. One commentator put it, obedience to Jesus marks rather than makes Jesus friends. Another similarly said, this obedience is not what makes them friends, it is what characterizes his friends. Remember, it is Christ's love that generates our love. If Christ's love for us was dependent on our love for one another, there would be no love of Christ for us. Calvin said, the obedience which believers render to Christ is not the cause why he continues his love toward us, but is rather the effect of his love toward us. John puts it very simply in his first letter, in 1 John 4:19. He says, we love because he first loved us. Christ's love for us cannot be dependent upon our love for one another because it is the source of our love for one another. We love because he first loved us. And so is Christ's love for us dependent on our love for one another? By no means. May it never be. It could never be. But what then do we make of verses 10 and 14? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, again, Calvin calls our love for one another the method of perseverance. And he puts it like this. He says, Christ does not reconcile believers to the Father that they may indulge in wickedness without reserve and without punishment. That is, Christ did not save us for sin, but from it. Christ saves us unto a life of love. And so being in Christ and bearing fruit in Christ is the mechanism by which we continue to abide in Christ. It's what abiding looks like. Otherwise, those who bear no fruit prove they have rejected Christ's love and are not abiding in it. You might think, well, does this mean that I must perfectly love those around me in order to evidence my abiding? Well, Calvin actually addresses this also. And essentially he says, as we trust in Christ, we receive his righteousness and we are counted righteous because of Jesus. And the result is, he says, our obedience is acceptable to God, which in itself deserved to be rejected as imperfect and unholy. Believers, therefore, are reckoned as keeping the commandments of Christ when they apply their earnest attention to them, though they be far distant from the object at which they aim. Okay, what is Calvin saying there? He's saying this, look, because of your sin, you and I could never delight the Father or the Son. But because of Christ, our obedience, as frail and faltering as it is, brings joy to our Father's heart and is the means he uses to keep us in the love of Christ. As it has to be, right? Think about the other option. The other option is we wholesale reject Christ's commandments and head off into a life of sin. Well, that won't keep us in the love of Christ, right? That's not what it looks like to abide in Christ's love. That's what it looks like to run from Christ. No, our Father works in us to enable us to persevere, which includes persevering in love, however imperfectly. But because of Christ's grace, it is enough. This analogy may not work, but I'm going to try it out. Think about a merry-go-round. If someone said, I want to get on the merry-go-round, but I don't want to go around in circles, that would be nonsense, right? To be on the merry-go-round is to go around in circles. If you're saying, I want to be a part of Christ's community of love, but I don't want to be a loving person, well, that doesn't make sense. To be a part of this community of love is in part to be a loving person, to become a loving person, to love and be loved. God calls us into a community of love. If we are in that community of love, we should strive to be loving people. That's not a standard to fulfill to get in. That is the way of life once we are in by God's grace. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it increasingly. We don't always do it well, but we want to do it better. Or go back to our earlier analogy, to be a part of the fountain is to be filled up and to overflow with love. If you don't want to overflow, you have to actually step out of the cascade of God's love. If you say, I don't really want to be a loving person, I'm going to hold on to bitterness and anger and selfishness and so on, then you're stepping out of that community of love. You're saying, I don't want to be a part of this. What does it look like to persevere in love then? What does it look like to obey Christ, to keep his commandments? Again, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christ imitates his Father. We imitate Christ. We love as he first loved us. This means, if nothing else, that love is an action, not just a feeling. And that action is sacrificial. Jesus gave of himself for our good. We imitate his love when we give of ourselves for the good of those around us. Now, this may be a small thing, washing the dishes rather than leaving them in the sink for someone else to wash. This may be something large, right? Getting a group of people together to buy a house for a homeless woman. This may be an ordinary part of your life. You know, moms who give of themselves wholly every day to their families. Or garbage men who love the rest of us by hauling away our stinky, dirty garbage every week. Or this may be out of the ordinary. When you bump into someone who needs your help in the moment, in a way that is really not in your wheelhouse, but you stop and you serve and you love them because that is what they need in that moment. Whatever it might look like, it means giving of yourself for the good of another, just as Christ gave of himself for you. And so what does it mean to abide in Christ's love? It means first knowing Christ's love and then imitating Christ's love, not perfectly, not always consistently, but by grace. Our striving after Christ's likeness is a means God uses for our perseverance. It is what it looks like to abide in love. Third, depend on Christ's love. It's incredibly important that we get here. Maybe we should have been here already. But if we think of abiding as something we need to do in our strength, by our will and ingenuity, we are going to flop pretty quickly or get arrogant or despair. But Jesus says this in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, Jesus in this verse is particularly talking to the 12. And multiple times in John's gospel, he has said that he chose them. John 6:70, Jesus says, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. John 13:18, he says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. And here he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And Jesus had a particular mission for the 12, the apostles, those who would be his authorized eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And yet when it comes to abiding in Christ, these things apply to all believers. We abide in Christ only because we are chosen by Christ and appointed by Christ and welcomed to his throne of grace. And we can't do a deep dive into the doctrine of election in this moment, but whenever election or predestination is mentioned in Scripture, it is never for the purpose of philosophical speculation, but always to encourage God's people and to the praise of God's grace. When Jesus says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you, it is an encouragement. He is saying, look, this isn't a mistake. You're not here by accident. I chose you. I love you. I brought you here to this place. And I appointed you. I brought you here for a purpose. Again, Jesus does not save us for sin and selfishness. Paul says in Titus 2:14 that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Or again, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ chose us. If you are a believer in Jesus, it's not an accident. And he appointed us for a purpose. God's love has an agenda, more love. As the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved us. And now as he loved us, we are called to love one another. We abide in Christ only because we are chosen by Christ, appointed by Christ, and welcomed to his throne of grace. Look again at the end of verse 16. Jesus says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus keeps coming back to this. You may have noticed in these few chapters. He wants his chosen and appointed people to know that they don't have to go forward alone, on their own, in their own strength. We don't have to love in our own strength. We need only ask the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus had a saying about a father who gives good gifts to his children. It went like this in Luke 11. He said, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And Jesus' conclusion is worth noting in Luke 11:13. He says, if you then, who are evil... Jesus never pulls punches, right? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Look, it is hard to love. It is hard to love. I am naturally inclined to selfishness, right? Just ask my kids. They're the ones who will know, right? And you are naturally inclined to selfishness as well. It is the bent of our hearts. Love is the opposite of our fallen nature. Because of sin, we are curved in on ourselves. We are bent toward love of self, not love of others. How can we, selfish, self-involved, self-promoting, self-indulgent people, learn to love? Well, first, look to the love of Christ. We love because he first loved us, period. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus for us. If we want to know what love is, look to the cross. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And second, know that you have been chosen by Christ and appointed by Christ and welcomed to his throne of grace. So that when you struggle to love, know that love is Christ's purpose for you and he will fulfill his purposes. He does that in part as we cry out for grace, and he fills us with his Spirit to love as we have been loved. Love is Jesus' purpose for us. It is modeled by Jesus' love for us, and it is empowered by Jesus' Spirit in us. So know his love, imitate his love, depend on his love, and finally delight in his love. This brings us back to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You might think that we have been talking this whole time about love, not joy. But of course, that's a false dichotomy because true joy is found in love, in knowing that we are loved by Christ and in loving others as we have been loved. And this is why what Jesus says here is the secret to a happy life. Happiness in things is fleeting and often shallow. And yet every good and perfect gift is from above. So to see those good things as gifts from a loving Father deepens the joy. Psalm 32, blessed or happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right, to know you are loved by God, forgiven by God, cared for by God, provided for by God, this is true joy. And we can add, Jesus said, according to Paul in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is joy in being loved, and there is even greater joy in loving. So often, not always, but often, we are grumpy, sad, joyless people because we are focused on getting good things in the world. We're not focused on the love of God for us or giving good things to others. We're focused on our good in the world's goods. And when we don't have, we are sad. When we look at others who do have, we are sad. When we lose what we once had, we are sad. We are focused on our good in the world's goods rather than on our neighbor's good and the Father's love. If you know the Father's love and seek your neighbor's good, it's not that all your problems will go away. In fact, you'll receive some new ones, but they will be put in perspective. The Father loves us. Or in terms of our passage, as the Father loves the Son, so the Son loves us. We are now invited into this community, this fountain of love, to love as we have been loved. If you want to find joy in this community, know Jesus' love in the cross. Imitate Jesus' love through self-sacrifice. Depend on Jesus' love through his Spirit. And delight in Jesus' love for you, knowing that whatever may come, nothing can separate you from his love. Let's pray. Our Father, grow us in our understanding of Jesus' love, that we would abide in his love. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.